Let's open our Bibles this morning to the Gospel of John, chapter 21. We're going to start with a familiar text and get to 1 Peter, but I want to show you the one to whom writes 1 Peter chapter 5 is the one to whom Jesus is speaking of here in John chapter 21. John 21. Beginning with verse 15. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?" And he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And he said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him a third time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" And Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that, Lord, I love you." And Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Most assuredly, I say to you that when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish." And this he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, "Follow me." Church tradition has recorded for us that Peter is to believe to have been crucified, even as Jesus was. He stretched out his hands. But the difference was, Peter said, "I'm not worthy to be crucified as in the same fashion of my Lord. Crucify me upside down." And so they did. So here's a familiar text that we're actually looking at and what Jesus is doing here. Remember, this is after Jesus has been resurrected, after he has suffered a mockery of a trial in his crucifixion, during which sometime Peter denied even knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. How many times did Peter do that? Three. And how many times did Jesus ask Peter, "Do you love me?" Three. It's unmistakable. And can you imagine how Peter must have felt? All the letdown of denying Jesus. Remember, he said that even if the others would not, that he would go with Jesus even unto death. And now to realize that Jesus had predicted, Peter actually even denied knowing Christ, it must have been a tremendous pressure and a tremendous guilt that Peter walked around with. Nevertheless, here's Peter just being Peter. Fishing, catching fish, eating fish. Jesus asked him this question not once, not twice, but three times. The same number of times that Peter had denied Jesus. So Jesus is purposefully and intentionally restoring Peter in a way that is unmistakable. And he's telling Peter of the great need to take care of the sheep. This is the same Peter who in about 30 years from this moment on the beach with Jesus will later write his first letter to a group of believers who are suffering. A group of believers who may be complaining of their day-to-day living because of their relationship with Jesus Christ. A group of believers who may have already have denied Christ in their lives because of the suffering that was coming to their lives because of the gospel. And in this letter, Peter reminds believers that suffering comes for three main reasons. We're going to suffer because of our relationship to certain beings or certain circumstances or certain things. Suffering, first of all, can come because of our relationship to the Savior. Peter says you need to understand that you may just suffer because you remind the world of Jesus, and as you're being conformed to his image more every day and you continue to proclaim that salvation is only found in Jesus Christ, and that's going to lead to suffering because when the world killed Jesus, apparently they were not done persecuting Jesus Christ, but now Jesus has ascended. He's no more here on the earth physically, and so the world now turns their efforts to the bride of Christ, and that is the church. And so our relationship to the Savior can and does invite suffering to come to our lives. Also, we suffer because of our relationship to sin. We're still capable of making dumb decisions, aren't we? Most of us are. And pursuing fleshly lust, we're still capable of sinning against God. Christians can get angry without a cause. Christians can complain. Christians can hold grudges and withhold forgiveness with the best of them sometimes. And that can invite suffering into our lives. And not just our personal sin and when we fall into temptation, but also in the sense that suffering in relationship to sin in terms of dying to self. If you look at 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12, he says in the same, verses 1 and 2, I should say, 1 Peter 4, 1 and 2, he says, "Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same mind. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lust of men, but for the will of God." Christ suffered in the flesh, and that we're to arm ourselves with that same mind. And there needs to be a certain kind of suffering in the sense of crucifying the old man and with his lustful passions and his desires, so that we will be a people that is living for the will of God. And so there's some measure of suffering for that. When we determine that we're just going to die to self, that's hard. And yet we're called to that kind of suffering. And Peter says suffering like that produces purity in our lives as our faith is being tested by fire. And then the third kind of suffering that Peter references is suffering because of our relationship to Satan. I don't know if you know it, we have an enemy. And he is real. And I'll talk more about this later when we come to it. But I think one of the biggest success stories of the devil's lies is his ability to convince people that he is not real. And we're coming up on that time of the year where many people will dress up as different things. And we'll see, no doubt, you'll see a devil running around and with a little pitchfork and the little tail and the little ears. And people go, "Oh, that's just not real. The devil's not real." I think the devil had convoluted that lie, and it's successful to some extent. So much so that Christians forget that we actually have an adversary that is against us. Oh, you Christians always think someone's out to get you, and that he's after you, and that he wants to crash, and he wants you to crash and burn. Well, that's exactly what Jesus said. He said that we have an enemy that wants to steal from us. He wants to kill us and destroy us. Now, if you don't believe that me, when I say the devil was real, hopefully you believe Jesus. He knew the devil was real. That's Luther. We've heard this quote several times this week. Luther said, but the devil is God's devil. He was created. And Jesus told us that he is real. And so we're going to suffer because we're in a war. And we're going to suffer because of our relationship to this adversary that is seeking whom he may devour. Suffering because of our relationship to the Savior, to our sin and to Satan. But Peter, who has been commissioned by the Lord Jesus Christ to care for the sheep, remember the beach? Tend the sheep, feed the sheep. He's going to offer some protection to those who are bound to suffer. And so we begin this morning, this last chapter of 1 Peter. This chapter is all about the pilgrim's protection. The pilgrim's protection. Look at chapter 5. We'll read verses 1 to 4. "The elders who are among you, I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God, which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away." And in this text, Peter is, of course, inspired by the Holy Spirit. He uses a number of terms kind of interchangeably. And Paul does the same thing when he's writing instructions for the church. Some use shepherd, some use overseer, some use the word elder. Also in other places, interchangeably, is the word bishop. So there's a number of different terms, but they all refer to the same person, and each one kind of adds a little detail or description of the person's life and or purpose. This passage tells us that one of the places of protection should be found, protection for the sheep, should be found in the fact that God has given to the church leaders to care for, to feed, to guard, and to guide the sheep. Most people don't see leaders of the church as protectors of the flock. But it is the pilgrim's protection that God would give us leaders to guide, to guard us, to feed for us, and to care for us. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians that the church is to esteem those leaders in the church highly. Hebrews says that these leaders are given to the flock so they can watch out for our souls, and that God's going to hold them accountable in doing so. So there is a charge for these leaders to the flock to offer protection and safety for the sheep. And one of the built-in protections offered to the pilgrim by the Lord is that of the shepherds of the flock. And I want us to look at four things about these spiritual leaders. First of all, would you notice with me the responsibility of spiritual leaders? The responsibility of spiritual leaders. Spiritual leaders are given the responsibility of shepherding the flock, as it says there in verse 2. If you circle that word there, you have the whole theme of verses of these first four verses. This is the primary role of the spiritual leader in the church, to shepherd the flock. The word is shepherd in the New King James Version. Most versions that I've found, King James Version says feed the flock. The English Revised Version says tend the flock. It is the same word that we looked at there in John 21:16. It means to care for those as a shepherd would care for his flock. Now, in our day and time, and to most of us, that doesn't compute. There are not many shepherds by occupation here this morning in the building. But in Peter's day and time, shepherding was a popular occupation. Most people would have no problem connecting the analogy to the ministry. Sheep have been qualified and quantified as being some of the dumbest animals on the planet. Did you know that? And this isn't completely true. They just have a lot of limitations in their faculties that make them seem that way. Sheep have a very poor sense of direction, unlike many other animals, dogs, horses, deer. Sheep can get lost even within a few miles of their very familiar surroundings. A sheep has a little sense of direction, a little sense of orientation, and just can be lost in even some of the most familiar settings. And because of this poor sense of direction, sheep are helpless when it comes to providing for themselves. They cannot provide food for themselves. They cannot sense water like many other animals can. I've watched some of those animal shows on television, and it's amazing to me that even in the desert, animals can just sense where the water is, and they can make it to the watering hole when it's necessary, but not sheep. They have to be led to the water. They can't sense where it is like other animals. They cannot provide for themselves protection. Did you know that a sheep really has no abilities to defend themselves? They can't run very fast. They can't kick. They're not very strong in comparison to their body. They really don't bite. They're helpless against the attack of the predator. In fact, when a predator comes, they all run together, really kind of line up like a buffet for the predator. When Jesus looked over the crowds and he saw them lost, confused, spiritually hungry, thirsty, he said they were like sheep without a shepherd, unable to provide for themselves really anything. When Isaiah describes the spiritual state of affairs in Israel, at one point he says, all we, like sheep, have gone astray. We've turned each to our own way. Sheep are very vulnerable and get lost and extremely vulnerable when they're lost. Sheep are innate followers. They're wired to follow. That's why when you see a herd of sheep moving about, usually down the road in Smith Valley, they seem to be following one of the other sheep. And the farms that raise sheep have one of the sheep that is trained. He's a trained sheep. He's a castrated male. He's called the Judas sheep. And the job of this Judas sheep is to lead the flock to the slaughterhouse to be killed. And the sheep blindly follow the Judas sheep right to their own death. And once they're inside the slaughterhouse, Judas sheep finds a little trap door and heads out to the fields to bring in another group to slaughter. And so sheep need to be rescued. They need to be protected. They need to be guided. They need to be watched. The shepherd has a tremendous responsibility over the flock. Something else I learned about sheep is that they are, in fact, quite dirty animals. The lanolin in their skin that their skin produces is the natural oil from their skin. It's greasy, and it causes everything to kind of stick to them and get matted and tangled in their wool. One book I found on this subject actually said that if the animal's not sheared on a regular basis, their wool can become so matted and so tangled that it can interfere with the animal's ability to eliminate waste and actually cause the sheep to die. Sheep often are killed by flies that lay the eggs in the sheep's wool around the eyes and the mouth, and the eggs hatch, and those maggots actually infest the animal and kill it. Try to go to sleep with that image in your head tonight. And the reason I tell you this, not to gross you out, but to make you think and understand the responsibilities of caring for sheep, that the shepherd has to take great care in helping that animal stay as clean, as pure as he possibly can, shearing out the matted and maggot-infested wool and keeping that animal clean. Something else that kills sheep is hoof rot. If they feast in a pasture that's too wet, they grow bacteria on their hoofs and literally they'll die from the infection. So the shepherd has to keep a check on the animal's feet. And when a sheep steps on a thorn, great care has to be taken so the animal will not contract an infection. The shepherd has to clean the animals. They cannot clean themselves. They won't clean each other. The shepherd has to do it. We said that sheep are defenseless. On top of that, they really are weak in their desire to live. Most other animals have a natural instinct to fight death as long as they can, but sheep will often give up and die if things become a little too difficult. There are stories of sheep that have flipped over on their back and they don't struggle to get righted. They'll literally starve themselves to death laying on their backs or waiting on the shepherd to come pick them up and set them upright. When you pick up the sheep, you have to be careful to wait until the blood flow has been restored to the legs. Otherwise, that animal will fall right back over. They're also indiscriminate eaters. Some sheep have died because they eat the wrong plant or the wrong flower, something that's poisonous to them. Sheep need constant attention. They get lost. They can't find water. They can't find food. They eat the wrong things. They roll over and die. They get hurt. They give up. They run, kick, bite, scratch, or jump to no avail. You see why Jesus says, shepherd the flock among you. Look at verse 2 again. Shepherd the flock of God among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly. In light of what we just learned about the role and the necessity of the shepherd to the sheep, now we begin to see what Peter is saying. The sheep need constant care. You can't take a vacation from the sheep. You need to constantly be attending to their needs because sheep are needy. The flock can get lost. They can eat the wrong food. They can get dirty. The flock cannot get themselves to water. And if they do, they stumble upon the water. There's really an art to watering sheep. The water can't be stagnant. It has to be fresh water and flowing, but not flowing too quickly because it can't get too deep, or the sheep will wade into the running water and it soaks into their wool and it creates too much weight for the sheep to overcome to get out. Sheep need water. The flock cannot protect themselves. Sheep are needy. And the leaders that God calls and establishes among His people must understand that this opportunity to minister to God's people cannot be taken too lightly. It is a serious and high calling. And I think it's like James says there, the leader of the church has greater accountability and greater judgment attached to our life because of this sober calling. That's the responsibility of the shepherd, and the main primary responsibility of the shepherd is to feed the flock. We saw that when Jesus was talking to Peter in John 21. Feed the flock, feed the sheep, feed the lambs. Would you notice that the main responsibility is not to entertain the sheep? The sheep aren't looking for the shepherd to do some song or dance to help them pass the time of day. The shepherd's not called to pet and to coddle the sheep and to stroke them just right so they'll feel good about being sheep and they'll boost their self-esteem and make them feel good about themselves. Now, I do have an obligation to encourage you, to exhort you. It is my responsibility to do so, to edify the body. We have all been given that charge and ability by the Holy Spirit to edify the body of Christ. But the shepherd's primary responsibility is to provide the sheep with good, healthy pasture upon which to feast. You know it well. It's Psalm 23. It says, "The shepherd leads me to green pastures." We got a lot of shepherds leading people to a lot of deserted pastures across the land. We've got a lot of pastors that can get so busy, the leaders should be busy leading and shepherding the flock, not at the expense of shepherding his family. As one teacher shared at this conference this last week, the shepherd that doesn't smell like the sheep is not a good shepherd. What do you eat? What do the sheep eat? Here it is. It's the Word of God. It's the Word of God. That's what we feast on. That's what brings protection to the sheep. Protection from false doctrine, from discouragement, from anxiety, from defeat. Protection from temptation. It is the Word of God. This is what brings healing to the hurting lambs in the flock of God. This is what brings comfort to the flock of God. This is what brings wisdom to the flock of God. Here it is. The shepherd's responsibility is to lead you, to encourage you, to exhort you to feast upon the Word of God. That's what Peter says. Look at verse 1. This passage is connected to the other stuff that we've been studying. Look at verse 1. Now, I have to say, there is a word that's left out of many translations, and the New King James Version and the King James Version being two of those. But there is a connecting word that is there in the Greek language. And kudos to the New American Standard, the Holman Christian Standard, ESV for leaving it in there because it's in the original language. It's pretty important. It's the Greek word un. And it's that little particle in the Greek language that's pretty common in the New Testament. It is usually translated in our English Bibles as the word therefore. And if it's in your Bible, you've got a good version. Because it's in the original text. And and that word connects, that therefore connects us back to what we just looked at. Therefore, I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ and partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed. So you see what it's saying? Peter is saying, okay, because we've been talking about persecution and we've been talking about the scattering and suffering and all those things like that, you need some protection. Therefore, let the elders among you provide that protection for you. The sheep are going to be especially vulnerable to the attacks, and there's going to have to be some care taken on behalf of these sheep so that they're not utterly destroyed. Let me ask you, is it possible that this day and time that sheep are very vulnerable to the attack? Is it possible that people who fill churches across the land and across the world are vulnerable to the attack of the enemy? Oh, I don't think it's possible. I think it's probable. I think it's happening. What about the false doctrines being propagated? The false gospel being propagated that sin is really no big deal. All you need is love. What about the cares and anxieties of life? What about the self-esteem movement? What about the rapid rate at which families are being destroyed by divorce and homosexuality and gender issues? What about the breakdown of the role of the shepherd that really has become about doing everything except leading the flock to feast on the riches of God's Word? What about pastors compromising on the issues of the day? What about the attitude that many, many believers take concerning the Word of God? It's just a book to get you out of a bind or to help you win an argument. or worse, to state that the Bible contains the Word of God but really isn't the Word of God, or that it's full of errors and inconsistency? What about the mysticism that infiltrates the church at an overwhelming rate, consuming the church with pagan worship in the process? I tell you that the sheep are in danger of being led astray, and that means the shepherd needs to be busy leading those sheep to the green pastures and the still waters of God's Word, and teaching them and training them and equipping them to do the work of the ministry. That's a huge responsibility for the leaders. Secondly, would you notice the root of the spiritual leaders? The root of spiritual leaders. It's very important to understand that spiritual leaders are not self-proclaimed. And there's a great reason for that. Spiritual leaders are called by God, which means that we are also accountable to God. A couple of weeks ago, I had a young lady call me, asked me to perform a wedding ceremony. And her boyfriend are already living together. Matter of fact, they've already had a kid together. And I believe God brought this conviction to my heart. I made a promise to God many years ago that I would not perform a marriage unless I did premarital counseling with the couple. I would not. And I said, you know, here's what we have to do. We have to do this. And she got mad. Well, it's just a wedding. Can't you just do a wedding ceremony? I said, no, I'm going to do the premarital counseling. Well, why don't you just do the wedding? I can't do that. I said, because I'm not accountable to you. I'm accountable to God. Same way that I can't preach a funeral without preaching the gospel. Because I'm not accountable the person in the casket, or the family sitting in the chairs. I'm accountable to God. I have an obligation to Him. Now, that's where we get our calling. And remember Hebrews 13:17, obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must, watch this, give account. I don't know if church leaders have a separate line in heaven. I don't know how that works or whatever. You know, it's always like the DMV. You're always in the wrong line. I'll probably get in the wrong line to start with. But I don't know how it works, but I do know this. There is greater accountability ability on the church leader's life. Hey, if you're a Sunday school teacher, there's greater accountability attached to you. If you're an elder, if you're a deacon, if you serve in the church, if you're a father in your family, there's greater accountability attached to you. We would do well to pay attention to that. Now, let's go back to Hebrews 4. Turn back there. This word account is a very difficult word to understand. It is the word logos. Hebrews chapter 4. May help us. It's translated several ways in the Bible. In the English Bible, the word logos is. Look at chapter 4, verse 2. For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well to them, but the word logos, which they heard, did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. Skip down to verse 12. The word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Verse 13, there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. So the word is what's going to be used to hold us accountable. Here's why I bring that up. This is the standard of God. We're going to have to give account for those whom God has placed in our charge, and we're going to use God's word as the standard. I'm not going to use my own opinions to be your standard. I was listening to a YouTube video yesterday, and somebody asked John MacArthur, is it okay for a Christian to have a tattoo? John MacArthur said, I wouldn't get one. But I can't hold you to that standard because the Bible doesn't clearly delineate that. So the idea is we're going to use the Word of God. And there's a reason that we use the Word of God. Go back to 1 Peter 5. Why do we use the Word of God? Because Peter says in verse 2, to shepherd the flock of who? God. The reason we're using the Word of God to protect the sheep is because it is God's fold that we're protecting. If we're going to use the word of Travis, that would be Travis's fold. That'd be Travis's flock. This isn't the flock of Peter. It isn't the flock of Joseph Smith. It isn't the flock of Paul, of John, or Travis. Whose flock is this? This is the flock of God. So important that pastors don't forget who the flock belongs to. So important that we continue to serve and feed the flock of God because he's going to hold us accountable for that to which he has called us. This is the root. This is where the pastor's call comes from. Any self-proclaimed pastor or spiritual leader has zero right to lead and should not be respected as such because he's not been called by God. I grew up in a culture, East Tennessee culture, where I declare everybody and their brothers called to preach. Man, you drive through the South and you see a church every 200 yards. You know why? Because there's that many preachers there. No, that's not right. They're not called to preach. They're not. You're not called to preach. You can see the evidence of the fruit in their lives. They may be called to witness. They may be called to evangelize. They may be called to serve in the body some way, somehow. But they're not called to shepherd the flock. There's a unique calling there. May he shepherd a flock, but it's not God's flock that they're shepherding. And as pastors and leaders in the church, we have to be careful. We don't just start out with that right attitude. Hey, this is God's flock. And then somehow, when success comes, we begin to switch gears in our mind to think, oh, look at my flock. Christ descended to purchase the church. The church belongs to him alone, always has and always will. I didn't die for you. Jesus did. Ephesians 3:20 says that the church will never cease to bring glory to Christ. We're his. You are his if you're saved. And as your leaders discharge their responsibilities to you, we must remember that you do not belong to us, you belong to him. I like what Ryan said at the beginning. We're here to serve you. To help you. That attaches a greater accountability and responsibility to our role. Notice verse 2 again. He says, shepherd the flock which is among you. Now the church is one flock. You see that there. The word flock is singular. Shepherd the flock which is among you. It's not many flocks. We all belong to God. There is a portion of the flock that is among me. And that portion that is among me is my responsibility. I don't necessarily have the responsibility of the flock that is not among me. This attaches a gravity to belonging to the local body of believers. I can't shepherd those in Douglasville, Georgia. I can't shepherd those who are in Los Angeles. God has other shepherds there. I got to shepherd where I am, and I got to shepherd the flock that's among me. Well, you say, well, this church does this, and that church does this, and this church does this. It's kind of like when you're a kid, and you're asking mom and dad to let you do something. Well, so-and-so's parents let them do this. What would your mom and dad say? I'm not their parent. And when people come to me and say, well, you know, this church is doing this, and that church is doing this, and that pastor says it's okay to have drums. That pastor says you got to sing 16th century hymns. I'm not their shepherd. I have this responsibility. And that attaches the gravity of the sheep belonging to a local body, attaching themselves to the body, coming under submission of the leadership of that church for protection, for guidance. Because God has designed the body and the flock in such a way that although there's one flock, the logistics of the body of Christ are such that one under-shepherd could not possibly minister appropriately to the needs of the entire flock. This past week, we got to visit a church in Oklahoma. Huge church, massive church. 8,000 people in a weekend among four campuses, though. And they have one pastor who is the lead pastor, and then they have campus pastors for each location. I find a problem with that. I don't see how one man can shepherd 8,000 people. I just really don't. That's a big flock. Apparently he can't because he's enlisted the help of other shepherds. There's issues when we try to take more on than what God has called us to take on. Let's be faithful with what God gives us. And I'm not here just to pick on Catholics. That's easy. It's really one of the shortcomings of the Catholic Church that one man, the Pope, is trying to shepherd the whole flock of God. Even those that are not among him, and that's led to some terribly false doctrines being propagated. Matter of fact, I heard one this past week that the Pope says that all roads lead to God, something like that. All faiths lead to God. If I could just ever get the Pope by himself, we'd need an interpreter. But I'd like to ask him just one question. Do you really think you're infallible? Do you really think you're perfect? Do you really believe that? Because that's what your flock believes. And if you let them believe that, you're leading them to sin. I like what the pastor said this week at the conference. He said, I want you to trust me as your pastor, but I want you to have your Bible open so that you'll trust me that I'm reading out of this book. Because I'm capable of making a mistake. All these stem from one man trying to shepherd the entire flock, and that's not God's design. God's design is to appoint shepherds where they are, to appoint the elders where the church is. I'm quite thankful I'm not responsible for the care of each and every member of the body of Christ. I believe that just as God entrusts me with a certain amount of His money and He entrusts me with a certain amount of His resources, He also entrusts me with a certain amount of His flock, and I'm to be faithful to Him for the ones that He's entrusted in my care. And if you're sitting here this morning, that's probably you. There is a portion of God's flock that has been entrusted to my care, and as much as they submit to God for my leadership, I'm faithful to discharge that responsibility, knowing that my call is from Him. My accountability is to Him. You know, Paul never forgot this. In Galatians chapter 1, verse 15, he says, "It pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb, and He called me through His grace." And in 1 Timothy 1:12, he said, "I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who has enabled me because He counted me faithful. He put me into the ministry." Paul never forgot that his calling was of God, was from God. And we're called by God and accountable to Him. And forgetting that can lead to some disastrous results within the church body. I mean, look at the way that most churches hire a pastor. They get a committee together. They look at the guy on paper. And let me tell you, anybody can look good on paper. Except for Harris. But I'm sorry. Then they bring the guy out for an interview, and that could be that he is from somewhere that he has no cultural understanding of ministry, and that can be difficult. Bring the guy out for an interview, listen to him preach one time, hire him based on a popularity vote. That process has given disaster to many churches. Even some churches don't survive the process. God calls the man, puts the man where He wants, puts a portion of the flock under the pastor's care. That's the responsibility of the spiritual leaders and the root of the spiritual leaders. Look at the reasons or the motivations of the spiritual leaders. The reasons for spiritual leaders. First of all, he says, not by compulsion, but willingly. The word compulsion is the Greek word anakostos, and it literally means to force or constrain someone to do something. Now, I'm not going to lie to you this morning and say that this shepherd so much enjoys leading his flock and feeding the flock that there are never moments where the pastor doesn't have to force himself to get out of bed and lead and feed the flock one more day. That's the goal of our service, not being made to do so, but longing to do so, longing to be here with you on Sunday morning, opening the green pastures of God's Word with you in Sunday school and our worship time together. There needs to be a longing for the pastor to be here with you on Wednesday night and be ready to lead you into the still waters of God's Word and allowing you to spiritually drink from the rivers of the living water. There needs to be a longing in the elder's heart to protect you from the ravenous wolves that are false teachers and their teaching error. And that's what we try to do here. There ought to be a desire in our hearts to come alongside of you when you're hurting and to bring the salve of God's Word and apply it to your sores. We're not perfect, we realize that, but there's no excuse for shepherds having to be constrained to do something for the sheep. They're called by God. They're accountable to God. We must remember that everything that we do it as unto the Lord, not unto man. I'll tell you, this is one of the temptations that many pastors face in the ministry, is the temptation to grow lazy and not put in the time and the effort in ministry, to manage your time in such a way that you spend more time away from the flock than you do preparing to feed and lead and shepherd the flock among you. But the only compulsion that we should feel for ministry is like that compulsion of the Apostle Paul when he said to the church at Corinth, necessity is laid upon me, and woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. We're compelled to preach the gospel. That's our compulsion. Willingly serving the Lord by shepherding flock, knowing that we all of eternity to rest. I have responsibilities outside the church body. That's true. I know that. You do too. Like you, I've been commanded to make disciples. Like you, I'm obligated to let my light shine before men that they may see my good works and glorify the Father in heaven. If I stayed cooped up in my office all week, there would be no opportunity for that. So I'm involved in some things outside of the local body of believers. I have a family I'm trying to raise in the godly admonition and training of the Lord, like many of you. They need to see a father who is devoted to the Lord, serving the body of Christ. They need to see a father who is not lazy, not complacent, who understands what it is to work and be diligent in all the efforts to let our light shine. My wife needs a husband who works to provide for her needs, seeks to care for her, love her as Christ loved the church. All of this needs to be done, not by compulsion, but willingly. And if it ever ceases to be done willingly, then it should not be done at all, really. There's too much at stake on Sunday mornings for me to come in here and fake it. There's too much at stake in the body of Christ for me to copy a sermonette from the internet on Saturday night to preach to a bunch of Christianettes on Sunday morning. There's too much. This is the body. This is the flock of God. And this is not a job, it's a calling. And even if the church didn't pay me, I would still serve the Lord where He's called me. I'm not saying that the church doesn't have an obligation to pay its leaders. I believe the Scripture teaches that. But the moment that it becomes a job and simply a source of income, we're serving by compulsion. That leads us to something else Peter says here, not for dishonest gain. In these local body of believers in the New Testament, the elders would usually have a lot of control over the money. And no doubt some would stick a few dollars or a few resources or whatever the case may be in his own pocket. And Peter says in his second letter to these same Christians that this is a distinctive mark of false teachers. Paul says something very similar in 1 Timothy 6. It's a mark of false teachers. The guys who are in the ministry, not because of their love for the flock of God, not because of their accountability to God, but for their love of money and airplanes. And we've seen the man of God fall because of a lack of integrity in that area. Do you realize that there's another way, one of the very real dangers of ministry, not only to be lazy, but to be compensated or even compensate yourself illegitimately? We're not serving the Lord to get more and more money. And to take advantage of people and say, listen, if you'll send me $20, I'll blow my nose on this handkerchief and send it back to you. How ridiculous. The motivation for our service here is listed in a pattern. If you notice, first it gives the negative, and then a positive, not by compulsion, but willingly. He says, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly. And this word that's translated eagerly is only used here in the Bible, and it's a little difficult to understand a lot about it, but it's a very similar idea to the word willingly. The King James Version really has a good rendering here, in my opinion. It says, a ready mind. To have a ready mind. In other words, the pastor's not asking, what am I going to get if I do this? And he's not asking, what's it going to cost me? But he has this readiness, this eagerness that leads to feeding the flock. Then he says in verse 3, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you. That's the negative. Don't be the lord over those entrusted to you. Now the positive side of this, but be an example to the flock. You see, there is this sense in which pastor needs to climb up high and he needs to look out for the congregation. I need to get up on a spiritual high point and look out for the dangers of the congregation. But you can't stay on that spiritual high point. You've got to come down to where the sheep are also. There's going to come a time when the pastor has to get down among the flock, to shepherd the flock, not just being lord or authority over the flock, but being down on the same level with the flock, shepherding, not just from over the top, but from within the body. Do you realize that I have the same commands attached to my life to work, to serve, to witness, to engage lost people with the gospel that you do? In that sense, we're doing the same thing. I'm to be an example to you in that sense. Not only am I charged with leading the flock, feeding the flock, protecting the flock, I'm charged to lead by example, just as who? Christ, the chief shepherd. Wouldn't you like that? I'll tell you what, I as a pastor like that. Our elders should love that. The chief shepherd is coming. And we're just the temporary shepherds until the chief shepherd gets on here. He's coming. Peter says that Christ has given us an example that we should follow in his steps. He did the same thing that pastors are supposed to do. Those are the reasons for the spiritual leaders, the motivators stated in both negative and positive forms. But there are very real dangers and temptations for guys in ministry, especially vocational ministry. Temptation to grow lazy, to be forced to have to do ministry. Temptation to profit illegitimately from ministry. Temptation to dominate people in the ministry and exercise useless power and authority. That brings us to a close this morning with just one word. A word about the reward for spiritual leaders. The reward. Look at verse 4. He reminds us that none of us are the main guy. The chief shepherd, Christ. Peter says that when he appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. I was watching a ball game, football game yesterday. Not Tennessee's game. That didn't qualify as a game. That was awful. I was watching a different game, and Burger King was somehow sponsored the game, and all the student section had the Burger King crowns on, you know, those little cardboard paper crowns that they can give out, and all the students had that Burger King crown. How'd you get a Burger King crown? I ate a hamburger. How do you get the crown of glory? You shepherd the flock faithfully. The crown of glory that does not fade away comes with work that is hard, dirty, messy, difficult. You strive for the crown of glory that does not fade away. I was looking for some definitions of a pastor, elder, overseer, bishop this past week, and I stumbled on two pretty good definitions. But I want you to flip over to 1 Corinthians 3 and let's close with this passage. One of the conference leaders brought this passage up, and that night when we went back to our rooms, I began to look at this passage a little closer. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Beginning with verse 5, and you remember that one of the problems in the church at Corinth was they couldn't figure out who to follow. They were divided among the leaders of the church. One said, I'm of Apollos, one said, I'm of Peter, you know, and they were dividing themselves. So Paul writes this letter to them, and in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 5, this is what he says. Who then is Paul? and who is Apollos, but ministers through whom you believed as the Lord gave to each one. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers, and you are God's field. You are God's building, according to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder. I have laid the foundation. Another builds on it, but let each one take heed how he builds on it. We were looking at the gift of apostleship, which I believe has ceased. I don't believe there are apostles anymore in our day and time. And one of the reasons that the gift of apostleship has ceased is because the apostles were here to lay the foundation for the church to be built on. The foundation's been laid. Here it is, right here. Okay? It is the Word of God. Jesus said he would build his church on him, the Word of God. So the foundation's been laid. No more need for an apostle. However, there are those who come behind the apostles who are building on top of that foundation. And Paul says right here, he addresses two of those servants, Paul and Apollos, himself and Apollos. And he says right here in verse 10 that we got to be careful and we need to take heed on how we build on the foundation that has been laid. Those are big words coming from the Apostle Paul to little old Travis Walker in Smith Valley. Those are big words coming from Paul saying, hey, watch out how you build on this foundation that's been laid. We laid it for you. Take heed on how it's being built. Pay attention to what you're doing to build on that foundation. We as your church leaders are called to shepherd the flock and to take heed on how we build on the foundation of the apostles. We teach, we lead, we feed, we shepherd the flock of God so that you might be moved onto God's agenda for your life. Now, here comes the difficult question for the sheep. Will you let the shepherds shepherd the flock? Will you submit to that leadership? Will you be encouraged to take your Bibles home and get in the book? Because it's the important thing that your shepherd says, hey, your under-shepherd says, you got to get in the book every day. You need to be a part of ladies' Bible study. You need to come on Wednesday nights. You need to subject yourself to the idea that this shepherd is here for your protection. Will you allow yourself to be protected? Or will you say, you know what? I'll be the Lone Ranger sheep. I'll just do what I want to do. I hope you're encouraged today. I hope you're encouraged today that your church leaders love you. They care for you. That God is going to use your church leaders in your life to protect you, to guard you, to guide you. They're not perfect. They're not. None of us are. But as we attempt to fulfill God's calling upon our lives, can we trust that we have the trust of the sheep? Those are questions that are sometimes difficult to understand and ask. Will you let us shepherd you as the Lord leads us? Will you allow us to serve you by leading you to the green pastures and the still waters of his word? Let's pray and ask God to give us the courage and the boldness to do so. Lord in heaven, God Almighty, Chief Shepherd, this is your flock. These are your sheep. We are all your sheep. Lord, help us to entrust ourselves to the care that you've given to the local church body. for protection. And Lord, we know, I believe this with all my heart, Lord, we know as the days grow darker and darker and get more difficult, the path along the way gets more difficult, shepherds are going to be very important at giving strength and hope and encouragement to the sheep. I thank you for men in recent times, people like James Coates, who was the faithful shepherd of his sheep, trying to keep his church open in the midst of government shutdowns, even being willing to go to jail for the call of God to shepherd the flock on his life. Give us all that courage. Give us all that boldness. And Lord, may we be found faithfully serving you, striving for the crown of glory that does not fade away. Be careful to give you the praise and the glory for everything. In Jesus' name, amen.